Well, friends, as we close out this series of messages on the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John, I invite you to turn to the very end of that Gospel. 1546 is the page number. It's John 21. We'll read that story of Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. John 21, 1 through 14, page 1546. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, ever had a deja vu moment when something happens in your life, let's say today, and you think to yourself, you know, I know this happened to me before, but like dreams, that feeling falls away, and so does the memory of it. I wonder how many of you, if I asked you right now to tell us about a deja vu moment in your life, you could recall it exactly. I'd ask you to share that, but I think it's rather like recalling a hilarious sitcom you watched the night before to your friend today. Well, it went like this. Wait. She said this, and this part was so funny. When he came out of the kitchen, he said, what did he say again? Well, let me start over. Okay. I think deja vu stories fade like that after just a few hours, and in a day or two, we hardly remember them at all. The events of John 21, verses 1 through 14, must have felt like a deja vu moment for some of the disciples, for Peter, James, and John, and likely Andrew. This must have felt all deja vu to them. Didn't this just happen before to us? Weren't we out fishing and this same guy interrupted us then too? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. This one and that one are both real fish stories. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, details for us the story of Jesus calling his first disciples. And just like here, after they had fished all night and they caught nothing, Jesus instructed them to put their nets out on the deep side, and sure enough, they caught a whole lot of fish. That's also when Jesus told them that he would be teaching them how to be fishers of men, fishers of people, not fishers of fish. They were already pretty good at that most of the time, but fishers of men, fishers of people. Now, 3 whole years have gone by, and in our deja vu moment, that's not really deja vu, but absolutely true, here they are again in a real fish story. They've learned a lot from this Jesus in those 3 years. He has accomplished a lot. The cross, the grave, the empty tomb being huge highlights. And now it's time for one last lesson from this man who told them from the beginning that they were to become fishers of men. One last lesson about it. And John gets it all written down for us so that it becomes our lesson too. And in typical John Holy Spirit-inspired fashion, John loads up this story with symbolism stuffed into every sentence. You can tell John thought long and hard about what to write. He likely reflected on these 2 fishing events, first one and the last one, with the other disciples, realizing that this was more than deja vu, more than mere coincidence, but rather his Lord, who was driving home something so important for the early church and for every succeeding generation in the church to take to heart. Something his Lord called him to as his ministry began and encouraged him to continue as his Lord's earthly ministry came to a close. For John himself and for all of us, John tells us exactly what his Lord wanted us, the church, to be about the business of doing from that point forward. The story begins by enlightening us that this will be another of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. The disciples are up north in Galilee now. They made that 60-mile trek from Jerusalem, a 3 days journey. And once they get there, 7 of them, we're told, are together. Simon Peter, Thomas, James, John, Nathanael, and 2 others. Imagine what these guys have gone through the last week. Passover, one of you will betray me. The horror of Jesus' crucifixion. The emotional high at the victory of his resurrection. Jesus appearing behind closed doors to them. What joy, hope, excitement, and wonder going through their hearts and minds. And by now, they probably figured out some of those mysterious sayings of Jesus from the last 3 years. They began to make some sense. Some of those Old Testament prophecies all came together too. Most of all, though, they probably talked about Jesus. Did you see his hands? His feet? His side where the spear had gone in? Still can't believe it. I wonder what's next for us. When are we going to see him again? And you get the idea that Peter, being Peter, is probably more than a little antsy. They get to Galilee, and what are they going to do? They smell the fish smell that surrounds the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. They hear the lapping of the water. These guys are fishermen, and Peter can't stand it any longer. The lure is too strong. See what I did there? The lure is too strong. I'm going fishing, and the words are barely out of his mouth, and he has the others reeled in. We'll go with you. They can't resist getting back out on the water. They're in their element again. The rocking of the boat, the sail, the feel of rope between their fingers, the weight of the net as they cast it out and pull it in again, the beautiful night sky with a gazillion stars, no light pollution. There's just one problem. You know what it is, right? No fish. They're where they're supposed to be, out on the lake, and after a dismal night, one of them gloomily concedes, well, it is called fishing, boys, not catching, right? The old joke. But the picture John paints in the story, as only John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, can do, tells so much more than just a fishing tale. In this real fish story, John has some fishing lessons for us, in fact. He tells us they are all on the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, he says. He gives us a Greek name for it, Gentile name, because this is Gentile territory. They're in the middle of a Gentile sea, which in Scripture, the sea sometimes represents the nations of the world who don't know anything about God. The Gentile sea lying in a Gentile area. In John's gospel, there are always deeper meanings right in these first few verses. As John paints the picture of disciples out on the sea, he has us, the church, right where he wants us. Out on the sea, out among the nations. Lesson number one from this fished story, John cleverly and clearly highlights the church's job, the function of the church. What is that function? Jesus had said at the very beginning when he called his disciples, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." The church's function then is evangelism. The church is to go fishing, evangelizing. That's the what. Right? That's the what answer for the church's function. Our function is to be fishing for men, women, girls, boys, telling them the good news of Jesus, evangelizing, telling them the good news. That's the what answer on the church's function. We also get a kind of a degree of difficulty answer. The disciples knew fishing was hard work. They exerted themselves when fishing. For these seasoned fishermen, it was hard work to fish, to fix nets, to make sure the sail was all patched up, throw heavy nets out and drag them in again over and over again. This is not, you know, cast a line out while relaxing on the dock. Maybe that bobber will bounce a couple of times. Oh, yeah, look. No, this church function is heavy duty, exertion, hard work. And we also get the how. Answer. How is this function of evangelism going to be accomplished? That question. That hard work's kind of scary, but you see, it's not about following some exact instruction manual. No, more important than an evangelism how-to is an evangelism expectation. The exertion of evangelism is going to succeed when they expectantly depend on Jesus. That's how it will succeed. With dependence on Jesus. Our expectation, you see, always lies with Him. That is, as the story unfolds, nothing or no one is going to get caught unless Jesus Christ gives the word. The expectation lies with Him. The church's function, its success at that function, hinges on the expectation that Jesus will accomplish what He has in mind. We depend on Him. Our expectation lies with Him. That's lesson one. Here comes real fish story, lesson number two. Verse four begins, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore." So we have dawn breaking, the skies lightening up. Disciples are tired. They're heading home, but Jesus is watching His disciples. They don't know it yet, but He's there. And then this question from Jesus, "Haven't you any fish?" The same question as our modern day, "Catch any?" Question that is nails on a chalkboard for many fishermen. And they have no idea who this wise guy is yet. They don't recognize him, John tells us. Maybe they're too far away, 100 yards or so. Maybe there's a morning mist. They don't know who asked the question, which makes their one-word answer even more beautiful. Beautiful. They answer him, "No." Can you imagine if they had said yes? What do you think would have happened? Would Jesus have disappeared and gone to find some other disciples? Would He have made His way out to the boat to see for Himself, call their bluff? Friends, isn't it marvelous, though, that the disciples were honest here? It's to their abiding credit all throughout history that they faced facts and said, no, haven't caught a thing. They were honest about their failure. Would that the church was always honest about its failures. Huh? Would that pastors were always honest about their failures and council members were always honest about their failures. Ministry leaders and teachers always honest about their failures. Instead, sometimes even when things are not going so well, the temptation is to paint a brighter picture. Yep, my ministry is going great guns. 17 people have visited. 9 of them committed their lives to Christ. Isn't that great? Need a bigger budget next year. How hard it is to admit failure. No one likes to admit failure, especially in the church where everyone wants the thing they're particularly excited about to be the biggest and the best and the most blessed. But as seasoned followers of Christ know, there's failure in the church all the time. It's when we're honest about that that we often get most creative in ministry. When we're admitting our failures is when God has the opportunity to show that His strength can be made perfect in our weakness, as Scripture tells us. We know this is true from our relationships. To kind of build a different example there, an illustration, when a friend wrongs you, realizes it, and then comes to you to admit and seek forgiveness from you, that's when a friendship can really grow. That's how we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, too. And if we aren't, we should be. Because contrition and grace and respect and love flourish most in the soil of admitted failure. It's no less true in the ministry of the church. God can do incredible things with people who admit they fished all night and they caught nothing. Important things happen with people who admit they've messed up and the ministry just isn't working the way they wanted it to. That's often the place of most fertile soil for creative ministry to happen and for God to do a mighty work. That's lesson 2 out there on the sea. The church fails. We do. And the good news is God knows how to work with failures. And failure. He knows how to pick up the pieces when we fail. Third lesson is about the church's faithfulness. The church is faithful when it does 2 things. When it listens to Christ, obeys Him. That's number 1. Number 2, when it depends on His strength. That's what's happening here in verses 6 and following. Jesus says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, you'll find some fish. Remember what happened last time? We didn't read it, but maybe you remember. You've read this chapter, read the chapter before, Luke chapter 5. Peter said something like, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. Can you catch a little doubt in his words there? To his credit, Peter does say in Luke 5, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Well, that was then, but now, in what must have felt like that deja vu moment, Peter doesn't say a word. You got to wonder what is going through Peter's mind. You think he thought back those 3 years to that same set of instructions the Lord gave him? You better believe he did. And this time he must be thinking, I'm not saying a word. I'm just throwing out the nets one more time. This time I'm going to listen. I don't even know if it's Jesus yet back there on the shore, but I'm not taking any chances. Throw those nets back out there, boys. And of course they do, and there are so many fish caught in that net that they can't even haul it back in the boat. So it gets dragged to shore behind their boat. And then Peter closer to shore, then drags it the rest of the way. There are 153. Someone took the time to count those fish. And there is the faithfulness. Listen for the voice of the Lord and obey it. Depend on His strength, His power, His miraculous signs. Obey Him. Depend on Him. And it all makes sense, doesn't it? Our function is to evangelize the world, share the gospel, tell others about Jesus, the church's function. And most Christian people, frankly, we don't do a very good job at that. We fail at that a lot of the time, the church's failure, to which God says, obey me and trust me. You can do this. You can obey and trust. And there is the church's faithfulness. That's when the church gets past its failures and moves into faithfulness. Throw the net out the right side of the boat. No argument. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net for so many fish. Apart from Christ, they couldn't do a thing. With Christ, they caught themselves a catch, and their resources were sufficient. Their nets did not break. All Christ asked for was obedience and trust, the church's faithfulness, and He did the rest. Final lesson. We get to this mysterious part of the story. Jesus is there. He's got coals burning. There are already fish on the fire, some bread. And Jesus asked the disciples for some of their catch. Obviously, He didn't have to. He had His own, but He does anyway. And what does He say? Hey, guys, let me serve you some breakfast. On the dawning of this new day, let me make you some breakfast. And the disciples knew it was the Lord, and He served them breakfast. You know what we have here, beloved? This is the church's fruit. We're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee at daybreak on some morning between the 40 days of Jesus' resurrection and His ascension. This happens on a distinct morning in history. But on this very morning, we and the disciples have just taken a step into eternity, into the eternal reward. John does this kind of symbolism stuff in his gospel. He surprises us with these glimpses of all the other things that are really going on here. We're not just seeing a group of disciples on the shore. This is the church receiving her eternal reward, her fruit, her future. Alexander McLaren writes about this. All the details in this story, such as the solid shore in contrast with the changing sea, the increasing morning in contrast with the toilsome night, the feast prepared, all these details have been consecrated for us to see the shadow of heaven. We're seeing the shadow of heaven. We're not there yet, but we can glimpse the shadow here, he writes. He says, you'd have to be blind not to see a prophecy in these words of the glad hour when Christ shall welcome to their home amid the brightness of unsetting day the souls that have served Him through the storms and fluctuations of life, who have seen Him in life's darkness, and who shall have all their desires satisfied with the bread of heaven. This is the fruit of the church, the future, the eternal focus. Kent Hughes picks up that thought. Though we now serve Him on the dark seas of life in this age, our risen Lord wants us to focus on the fact that He is on the eternal shore in the ever-increasing light preparing a table for us. That's what we're seeing here. The church's reward, that fruit. And He wants us to see that our service to Him is of eternal value. He asks the disciples to pile on some of the fish they caught. He adds the result of their hard work to the provision He has already prepared. He doesn't have to, but he graciously does, telling us that the service we give him is valued by him and of eternal consequence. It bears eternal fruit. The church always must focus their eyes on that eternal fruit, that glorious future. And finally, wonderful words, they knew it was the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord, knowing the Lord in ever-increasing ways. That's heaven. That's our reward. That incredible fruit, seeing God in the face of Jesus. The church's fruit. The church's future, the church's eternal focus, the face of Jesus. This deja vu story, well, it becomes our day by day story, doesn't it? The church tossed on the sea, still doing their function, casting out nets for those who will believe. Getting real honest about our failures at doing it, about how weak we are, so that Christ can then use us fully as we faithfully trust Him and obey Him. And the fruit, finally, of our labor will be the church at rest. Getting to know our Lord, His face, for all eternity. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for these miracles of Jesus that we have studied these weeks, and for this one especially today, this reminder about what our function truly is, and that, yes, we so often are failures, but we still trust in you. We show our faithfulness by trusting in you and obeying you. And we're thankful that you give us this wonderful fruit, this focus on you, the future we have with you. Thank you for this picture that reminds us who we are to be, what we are to do, and to where we are going one day. Thank you that Jesus is all about who we are and who we want to get the glory. In His name we pray. Amen.